I want to reemphasize again how important Wednesday is. We are praying for 24 hours. We will start after Tuesday, starting at midnight, and in half-hour increments, we will be praying as a church. Because this is Jesus' church, it's not our church. And because of that, we're asking Him to guide us and lead us. Now, the clipboard is going along through the congregation. Where is it right now? Don't let it die, okay? Thank you for nursing it through. There are only about 10 spaces left. We've almost filled it up. But it's okay if two different people pray at a half-hour interval. So if you don't have, if there's not a place for you, don't drop out. We want everybody to pray because it's very important. It's so important that if you pull out your message notes this morning out of your bulletin, which is the center section, on the back of your message notes are instructions of how to pray for a half hour. If you would like some prompting and some helps, there it is. And so I hope that you'll take advantage of that. We have other people in our congregation who are struggling, some with anxiety, some that aren't here today, some who also have recently lost loved ones. So let's have a sensitive congregation, because this is a hard time for many people. And we'll do that. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Joel. It's a three-chapter book, so it's not that easy to find. Joel, Amos, Obadiah is the three books that go together. If you can find any of those books, you should be able to find Joel. Or just use your table of contents in the front of your Bible and find it that way. My message this morning is about when life is a hot mess. And I don't know if you've ever experienced a hot mess or not, but many of us do. And that's what this passage is about, and that's why I'm speaking about it this morning. So I'm at Joel chapter 1, beginning with verse 15, and we'll consider five or six verses this morning before we leave. Now, it's not important what I think, but this is the Word of God that we'll be reading this morning. And because it's the Word of God, we give great reverence to it, because we know that God gives His thoughts to man. And because God has decided to do that and to share His ways with us, we're going to give heed to that, and we can learn a lot from the book of Joel. The great Scottish economist, Adam Smith, believed the world was controlled by an unseen hand of the free market economy. And Karl Marx believed that the affairs of the world will be controlled by central government, and if it's not controlled by central government, it ought to be, and that one day it will be. And he believes that that ought to arise out of chaos and rebellion and revolution. And then there's Yoda, the great philosopher. You know Yoda of Star Wars? The prophet in the cult fiction world of Star Wars said that the force is the controlling entity that determines outcomes in the material universe. Henry Clay, the great statesman of the United States in our history, said that competition determines outcomes. And then there's Nebuchadnezzar of the Old Testament, who is a very famous figure in world history, believed that military dominance was the determinant for sovereignty. Others say that science is ultimately sovereign, and yet others believe that education is the greatest hope of man's future and protective care. Well, there are a lot of opinions and philosophies out there as to how mankind will proceed in the future and where the best care comes from. But the Word of God clearly and boldly declares that God is the one that provides protective, determinant care over the world's seen and the world's unseen. It is God alone who is the creator and the sustainer of all life, and it is the providence of Almighty God that determines outcomes in the future. God directly controls the affairs of history and allows events by His will. Now, to demonstrate this from the scriptures, you notice on the screen, here are three verses of scripture of many that I could demonstrate to you that tells this exact same thing. That is that God works all things according to the counsel of his will. Nothing escapes God. God is sovereign, and we believe in the providence of God, that God is watching over everything. It says in the scripture that his eyes are in every place. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says that Jesus upholds all things by the might of his word. And then there's Job chapter 12, verse 10. In God's hand is held the life of every living thing. So the scripture is very clear that God is sovereign over all the affairs of mankind. Nothing escapes God. God created the world. God sets the rules for how the world functions. And it is by Jesus that the worlds hold together. I always am fascinated by Colossians 1:17 that says, by Jesus Christ, everything holds together that is. In other words, gravity and everything else is by Jesus' power himself. And that's a matter of faith if you believe that, and I do. Your world, your personal world, is also in the hands of God. Your individual life is in the hands of God, and his unseen hand is guiding you all the way through. God has determined that the world, or God wants the world, to be sin-free. And God has determined that the world is going to be sin-free. He has predetermined that the world is going to be sin-free. And we are headed to a future where there will be no sin, no pain, no death, no disappointment in the future. Why? Because of our providential God. That's why. He has declared that those who defy him and his kind protection will destruct. No greater illustration of this exists than the great flood that happened in history. And I'm talking about the Noahic flood. For 100 years, God sent his prophet Noah into the world and said, Noah, I want you to warn everyone, tell them if they don't repent of all this violence, if they don't stop what they're doing, if they don't stop all this sin, then I'm going to allow the world to be flooded. And that holding together that I was talking about before, all God has to do is just release. And you get all this destruction that comes. It was up to man. It wasn't because God is mean that God did that. It's because God warned and warned and warned and invited and tried to bring normalcy to the world and peace that man would not repent. Not only does the flood illustrate that sin brings great destruction to the world, but the serial Holocaust that God has allowed upon the Jewish people who walked away from his protective providence. Over and over and over again, the Jewish people have experienced what the result of walking away from God's protection is like. The Assyrians destroyed the Jews until they had almost no population left. The Babylonians did the same thing. And then the Greeks. And then the Romans. And you know about the Nazis. And over again and over again and over again, God warned the Jewish people, here's the Messiah, accept him, come to him, do not rebel. And God showed his grace, but they would not. Well, there are many people today in our culture, very close to us geographically, who are experiencing the same thing. Don't be mistaken. God is not taking pleasure in anyone's destruction. God does not enjoy the destruction of people. They choose it. He warns, he gives grace, he gives deliverance, but they walk away. Jesus so loved us all in the human race, that he came into the world to rescue every one of us and to give us eternal life. And as he methodically made his way to Jerusalem to give his beautiful life up for us, Jesus burst into tears and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, oh, that you would come to me like chickens, little peeps would come under a hen's wing. Oh, that you would come to me and I would protect you, but you will not." He says, "I sent my messengers to tell you how much I love you and that I'm on my way to deliver you and to give my life up to you for your guilt, but you will not turn to me." And what is the result? Well, you have the Assyrians that came before that and the Babylonians, but then you had the Romans. And all through history, look what has happened to the Jewish people that God loves. He loved then and he continues to love today. But they didn't want his protection and they don't want it today. It is the nature of humans to reject God's offer of forgiveness and eternal life. As free as it is, it is human nature to reject God. Over and over again, individuals in all historic ages and whole people groups have rejected Jesus' generous offer of a new life. Instead, they want to continue in their sin and rebellion against Almighty God. And Jesus stands and pronounces, "That's enough." There are times in history when Jesus stands up in history and he says, "That's enough." The time of the flood was one of those. And there have been several times. Matter of fact, there's a special term in the scriptures about the times when Jesus says that's enough. It's called a day of the Lord. When you see the term, technical term in the scripture that says a day of the Lord or the day of the Lord, that's the time that Jesus stands up in history and says, "That's enough." And when man rebels and he continues in his way, God stops history and things change and he resets history. Sad to say. This special term, the day of the Lord, is important. There have been many such days in history. These times are like skipping a rock across the water of our human past. When God cast Satan down to earth for the rebellion, at that time, Jesus stood up and he said, "That's enough." And it was called the day of the Lord. The day that God stopped history and he reset normalcy and he set things in order in the angel realm. When Adam and Eve rebelled against God, God exercised his sovereignty. And you remember what God said to them, "Now do not take of this, because the day that you take of this, you will die." God warned them. It was very clear. They understood it. It was very clear. As a matter of fact, when they were asked, "What did God say?" they said what God said. But they rebelled. And what was the result? A day of the Lord. They were cast out of the Garden of Eden. And so God reset the clock and God reset his ways. They left and the world changed. God exercised his sovereignty at that time and he cast them out of the perfect biosphere of opulence. And God defined a new normal for the earth. The rock touched the water of history again when the whole world of mankind descended into unbelief and violence. And when God sent the prophet Noah, who pleaded with them for 100 years because they were murdering one another. I don't know if you're aware of this or not. I used to live in Chicago, but in the south side of Chicago, they have so many murders that it's normal. And it is so normal there that news doesn't even report it anymore. You never see that. You can have one murder in Houston and they'll report it. You can have 1,000 murders in Chicago, it's never reported, because that's just normal living. And that's why it was in the days of Noah before the flood came. And God sent the prophet Noah, and he told the world, if you don't stop this, if you don't turn to God, the Lord God who created the world, then destruction is going to come upon you. Now, people can say, well, God's mean, God's mean. No, God warned. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and so could have everyone else, and so could you if you've turned from the Lord, if you've walked away from God. But what did the people of earth do? Well, they spat in God's face, and with a great, sad heart, God released his grip on the subterranean depths, and God released his protective shield that was around the world, and water began to deluge the planet. This was the very beginning of earthquakes. There weren't earthquakes before then. This was the beginning of hurricanes and extremes in weather. And today people like to scare you with news of a possible climate chaos that's coming. Well, there was a real climate chaos then, and God had warned that it was coming. This is what Paul's referring to in Romans chapter 8, verse 22. Now remember what I just said. Because of the sin of the whole world, God warned them, if you don't stop, if you don't turn to me, if you don't take my grace, if you don't begin to live the way I designed for you to live, I'm going to release my power. And he did, and that's what Romans 8:22 is about. We know that all creation is still groaning and is in pain like a woman about to give birth. He's talking about the geologic world. He's talking about the meteorological world. He's talking about everything about human experience. And the world is still groaning. Volcanoes and earthquakes and hurricanes. There was none of this before the flood because the earth was specially protected by God. As a matter of fact, it had not even rained one drop on the earth until the flood. God released the physical hermetic seal of protection that was around the physical earth. The worldwide flood came when God said, that's enough. And that too, my friends, is a day of the Lord. There have been many such days called the days of the Lord. God had had enough of man's sin in Sodom and Gomorrah. He gave warning, if you don't change, there's going to be destruction that comes. And again, people can say, oh, God's so mean. No, God warns and God gives deliverance and God shows the way out. But man doesn't want that. He wants to continue in his sin. And so Jesus had had enough of Israel's rebellion and sin and another day of the Lord. And then God let Assyria overrun the country and destroy it. Well, now we come to another day of the Lord, and that's where we are in Joel chapter 1, verses 15 and following. And the people of God had turned away from him, and they were playing in sin. This is southern Israel. And God let Satan have his way with them because that's what they want. And as a result, you know what else they got? The locust plague. And that is the theme of Joel chapter 1. This great plague came over the nation of Israel. It was a plush land. It was full of milk and honey. It had everything Israel would want. But they rebelled against God and they resisted God's warning. And as a result, God let go. And he let them have their own way and go their own way. And the result was the locust plague. But what we find out in these verses is something much more than just a locust plague. It was more than just famine. It was certainly not the end of suffering. The whole landscape turned brown from the vegetative death because of the locusts. And when that happened, then the fires came. The locusts were followed by the fires. Verse 19, Joel chapter 1. O Lord, to you I cry out, for fire has devoured the open pastures. You see, the whole landscape had turned brown because of the locusts. And a flame has burned all the trees of the field. Verse 20 says, the beast of the field also cry out to you, for the water brooks are dried up. You see, our sin affects not only us. Here the animals suffered too. And the fire has devoured the open pastures. When the day of the Lord comes, life changes for the wicked in heart. And so it's at that time that life drastically changes and God resets history and things start over again. And the new normal is not very delightful. For the Israelis, the food and money we thought we had, according to verse 16 of that chapter, well, all the food and all the money is gone. And not only that, the investment that we had for the future that we thought we could count on, verse 17, it's gone too. The seed in the ground, it's shriveled up and it can no longer bear produce. So it's gone too. And not only have the locusts destroyed everything, but now the fire has come and utterly taken away everything, verse 18. And life has become nothing but suffering. Now is the time for the new normal. We live in a day, we're in a country, in a time that we have known unprecedented blessing of God. For over 200 years, our country has pretty much known a happy life with great money and plenty, and we've just been blessed by God. It's only a foolish person assumes that that goes on that way in the midst of sin. Because all of it ends and God presses the button and he said, okay, a new day of the Lord will come. So people there said, oh no, we rejected the protection of God's ways and now we have to adjust to what's left and there's nothing left. That is now the new normal for Israel. This is the experience of many today who walk away from God, who treat God with disrespect and belittle his providence. And I say to you, if that describes you, turn to the Lord today. Don't be foolish like the people in Noah's day. Don't be foolish like the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. Today is the day to turn to the Lord and accept his grace because his grace is abundant. And anyone who will traffic in God's grace, receive God's grace, will get peace. The Word of God claims that our God is almighty. His might is unlimited. This is what we mean when we say that God is sovereign. He is all-powerful. He is able to do anything. Nothing is beyond God's power. He has complete providence over Satan. He has complete providence over angels, over every creature, both on the earth and those off the earth, every government. And he also has sovereignty over our individual lives. God has blessed you, no doubt, because God is gracious to all humankind. But don't presume upon God. If he offers you grace, take it. God wants to use his might and his love to protect you. It's up to you whether or not you take it. You don't have to take it. You can walk away from God. Many have before. But I advise you to take it. And if you are determined to go your own way without God and to leave God's protection, he'll let you do that. He won't stop you. He'll let you go your own way. It is then that you are headed for your own personal day of the Lord. God is patient and God is loving, as he has already demonstrated in our lives. But he will allow destruction when his protective hand is withdrawn if you so demand it. And when that happens, you will experience a new normal. And like the people of southern Israel, they suffered as a result. God prevents total destruction, however, because God is always gracious and God is known to be merciful. His mercy is great and it's currently available to you. And God in his gracious will designed that the Jewish people would cover the earth. Now, if you remember the promises that God made to Abraham and to Sarah, he said, your descendants are going to cover the earth. You won't be able to count all the Jewish people on the earth as a result if you follow me. But what happened? The Jews rejected Jesus and killed him, as a matter of fact. The whole earth sought the blood of Jesus. And as a result, do you know what happened to the Jewish population? Do you know what the Jewish population on the earth is today? I was shocked when I looked it up. 0.02% of the world's population today is Jewish. In the future millennial kingdom of the earth, when Jesus comes back, it's predominantly going to be Judeo-Christian population. But today it's not. Today, Jews are in the minority of all minorities due to the rejection of Jesus the Messiah. And God in his mercy has preserved a remnant of those Jewish people. Don't mistake, my friends. God loves his people, even when they walk away from him. Just like you love your children when they go out in rebellion and leave you. God loves them. He continues to love them, even in their rebellion. He cries for his people to turn from their unbelief. He does not delight in their destruction, and he will not delight in your destruction, but he respects you enough to let you exercise your will, and you can walk away. God is faithful even when we are not faithful, the scriptures say. I want you to notice Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, what it says. Now, this is very important if you want to understand God's heart and how he thinks. As sure as I am the living Lord God, I don't like to see wicked people die. I enjoy seeing them turn from their sins and live. He's talking about having a thriving life. Psalm 103, verse 19 says, God's sovereignty rules over all. God's not afraid to assert his authority to save his family. Well, that's important to know. God is not afraid to assert his authority to save his people. And he's done it many times. This is an important lesson for parenting because God is our parent. He's called our Father. And just as God will not give up his place as sovereign, neither should you give up your place of authority and your right of responsibility. You should not quit saying wrong is wrong and right is right if you're the parent. God gave you the authority that you have. It is delegated authority. And just as God shepherds his family and his children, parents, you should shepherd yours. You should continue to say when right is right and when wrong is wrong. And your children should be able to leave your home knowing what is right and knowing what is wrong. Don't give away your authority, parents. Stand up. We live in a day where many of the kids are telling their parents what's right and what's going to happen, and what's going to proceed in the future. You're the parent. You're responsible. God gave you the authority. Use it. You have a providence, too, over your family. Use it to save your family. Now, I'm not promising that your children will respect you or obey you. That's not part of the promise. God doesn't even enjoy that privilege. That as you parent your children, tell them what's right and tell them what's wrong. Don't live a relative life as though, well, sometimes it's okay and sometimes it's not okay. Be consistent in what you teach them. Have them respect how you live and use your authority wisely. What I'm saying is don't be a passive parent. Don't just go along. Follow the Lord closely and honor him, and he will honor you. Use the authority that God has given you to protect your family. But you must define what right and wrong is. You must tell them about the Lord. Be courageous in this culture. Don't be a wimp parent. Crying comes when the Lord asserts his corrective sovereignty. And that's what you see in verses 18 through 20 of this chapter. What you find out here is that the earth and the creatures cry out in suffering. The whole earth suffers, and it groans. Not only that, but the people cry out in the corrective process, because correction is not fun. And Jesus cries in pity, "Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, I tried to gather you, but you would not come to me." Now, if you've come to Beulah today, you hear my voice. God is giving you another opportunity. Here's another opportunity for you to begin to serve the Lord, to live for the Lord, to stop going the way you've been going, to be consistent in following God. So there are two lessons that I close with. Number one, only God can fix your mess. Only God can fix your mess. You can go to other sources if you want to, but only God is sovereign. Only God can fix your mess. And then the second one is just as important. It's not about you. That's an important lesson. The mess that you're in may be the mess you're in because you thought it was all about you, and so you've been living as though it's all about you. My friend, it's not all about you. It's all about God and His providence. History is going somewhere. I hope you're on board with God. And so we turn to that great hymn, "The Savior is Waiting." We're going to show it on the screen. And it's a warning, like Noah's warning. It's a warning. The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let Him come in? There's nothing in this world that can keep you apart. What is your answer to Him? Are you like the people who drown in the flood because you just go your own way and God doesn't matter? Or will you turn to the Lord in His grace? Well, this is your opportunity just between you and God right now as you sing this song, to turn to the Lord and start living for Him. Let's stand together and sing it together. The day is coming when everyone's going to stand before the Lord, and there are going to be some people who say, "God, you're so mean. You're so mean. Look where I am now. I'm suffering. Now I have no future." And you can shake your fist at God, but you remember this day that you had a time that God extended to you grace, that God wanted you to come. He invited you to come. And I'm not talking about you walking this aisle. I'm talking about you following Jesus Christ. Oh, how He wants to come in right now. He wants you. He loves you. He died for you. And so when it's all said and done, don't shake your fist at God and say, "Oh, you're so mean, God." Like the people in Sodom and Gomorrah did. "Oh, you're so mean, God." When He warned them and He made provision for them, He made the way for them, He gave grace to them, but they shunned Him. Today is your time. I hope you'll turn to the Lord. It's up to you. I'm available if you'd like for me to pray with you privately. I hope you'll turn to the Lord. Father, we come to you this morning with thanksgiving. We are your people, Lord. We are your sons and daughters. We are people of the kingdom. Most of the people in this room, Lord, are not orphans. We are spiritual children of Jesus Christ. And because of that, Lord, we know that you've made provision for us to follow you. For those who have walked away and wandered far away from you, Lord, may they be like the prodigal son who came to his senses and came back to the Father and realized that the Father was not mad at all, but he threw a party for his son who returned. Oh, God, may people realize how merciful you are, how gracious you are, how loving you are, and may they start their life over again. And may the reset button not be the day of the Lord reset button. May the reset button be the day of grace in their life. We pray these things, Lord, because you are a wonderful Father and you love your children. So, Lord, guide us along. Help us to follow your voice. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless. You're dismissed. Remember that tonight at 5 o'clock is Praise Factory.